We're turning again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And our text for this morning is the verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to thy word fresh this morning. We ask that thy Holy Spirit, who has penned these words and preserved them for us down through the years, will come and be our teacher now in the things of Christ. Open our hearts to receive the precious word of God. May our hearts be fertile ground for that good seed. May it bring forth much fruit for the glory of thy name. We pray for the removing of the thorns and the thistles. We pray for the taking away of the rocks and the stony places. We pray for the chasing away of the birds of the air that would swoop down and steal away the seed. Oh, that it may be buried deep in our hearts and may it bring forth fruit for the glory of thy name. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now we've spent a number of weeks on the Beatitudes, or as they were identified to us, the attitudes that ought to be. The question now is raised, how do we translate the character of the Beatitudes into real life? And that's what we see taking place in the verses that follow. And it's perhaps nowhere more apparent than in the two figures in verses 13 and 14 of being salt and light. The Lord Jesus has just emphasized what it is that constitutes a citizen of his kingdom, and they are described in the Beatitudes. Now, the last of the Beatitudes, the Savior explains to them that the world will react even to the point of persecuting the citizens of his kingdom. So it almost seems that the believers asking the question, well, what should we do about that, Lord? If they're going to persecute me and say all kinds of evil things about me falsely, what am I to do? Am I to withdraw from the world? Am I to find a comfortable cave that I can hide out in, away from all of the world's discomfort, and wait for the coming of the Savior once again? It would be easy to assume that the Lord Jesus was calling his disciples to a life of isolation, to find some kind of commune or closed society, much like the Amish live in today. Is that what the Savior advocates for his people? No. In fact, he asks us to do the opposite. Rather than closing ourselves away into a society that's hidden, he says we are to permeate this world. We are to make a difference on our culture as agents of redemption. God calls us to be salt and light. He calls for us to have a major influence on the world around us. And so rather than hiding away, the Savior would plunge the believer right into the midst of the world, not to be shaped or to be conformed by the world, but to have a radical impact upon it. So in spite of the world's rejection and its persecution, we are to be salt and light to this world. We have been left here to have an influence for good and for God. So our testimony and our transformed life in Christ is to be one of the most powerful and lasting things upon this earth. We are to be salt to our society. It's very easy to look around us and see the radical changes that are happening, and we talk about the deterioration of society. We are to have an impact upon that. Or maybe to bring it closer to home, we can see difficulties within the family circle, or perhaps the wider family circle. Maybe there's crisis all over the place. Well, what we learn from this passage is that the Lord Jesus calls us to have a life that impacts those around us. We're not just simply to coast along as Christians. We're not to be casual in our faith. The Savior calls us to bring change to this world by personally affecting those that we live amongst, to be salt and light to our communities. So when we think about that for a moment, we are either going to have a negative or a positive influence upon the world around us. We cannot possibly be stagnant. Stagnation brings rottenness. If we stop shining, we are in darkness. If we stop being salty, we've lost our savour and are thenceforth good for nothing. We are to have an impact on this world. So this week, and Lord willing next week, we're going to look at the subjects of salt and light. This morning we're going to look at the salt aspect of this statement. And I want you to see, first of all, we are called to be salt to our societies. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, recent times there's been a lot of bad reports about salt. It's not good for your health, they tell us. We all know that a diet that's high in sodium chloride can lead to high blood pressure or hypertension and heart disease. I suspect there's probably some here that have cut down on their salt intake because of those things. But in the ancient world, salt was highly valued. It was highly valued. In fact, there were occasions when salt and gold were both valued by the same weight. So 10 grams of salt was the equivalent of 10 grams of gold. It was highly valued. And I suspect that we don't realize the importance of salt in maintaining the life and health of our bodies. There is an exact percentage that must always be present in our bloodstream, and any great deviation from that can result in sickness or even in death. So too much and too little can be equally bad. Salt is a sustainer of life, and that's why there are more organisms that live in seawater than in fresh water. It acts as a preservative. It retards spoiling. It's a splendid condiment to have on your table, adding zest and flavor to your food. So it's an important thing to have. What's the difference between salt and light? Well, salt, well, it relates to our character, what we are on the inside. The light refers to our conduct, what we exhibit to the world. So that's the distinction between these two metaphors. The salt deals with what we are. The light deals with what we do. Light is outward and active. But when the Savior talks about salt, he's talking about the inward life of the Christian. So there's that distinction to be made. So how are we to be like salt? Are there any characteristics to salt that ought to be seen in the life of the Christian? Well, let me label and list a few of them for you. Salt is known, first of all, for its preserving ability. It wards off decay. Now, we all perhaps have moved on slightly in that we have refrigerators in our homes, and maybe you have freezers where you're able to freeze your meat to stop it from going off. But there was a time when salt or a salt solution was rubbed into meat or to fish in order to preserve it. and salted meats and fish would have been the preserve, certainly, of the Saviour's day. Food wouldn't have lasted very long under those hot Mediterranean conditions if left without being salted. So their food was salted or placed in a salt solution. If you were going to transport meat or fish, it would have been packed in salt. And the reason for that is that the bacteria that causes the decay cannot exist in that high saline environment. So it was important in those biblical times, when you had no ability to freeze or to refrigerate your food, salt was used to slow or even to prevent rottenness in meat. So it restrains corruption. Salt restrains corruption. Now, we as Christians are to be salt. We are to restrain corruption. Now, can we think of any examples in the Bible where that might be the case? Well, one that comes to mind is the praying of Abraham for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord comes to Abraham and tells them that he's going to destroy those two cities because of their sinfulness. And so Abraham begins to pray. And he says, Lord, well, what if there's so many of your people to be found in those cities? The Lord said, well, I'll not destroy them then. And then he thinks, maybe that number was too high. What if there's only 20? Well, if there's only 20, then I'll still save it, the Lord said. And he thinks again, what if there's only 10 righteous to be found in those two cities? And the Lord said, for 10 righteous, I'll not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see what's happening? 10 righteous people within those two cities would have had a preserving influence upon it. God would not have destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if any salty Christians had been found within it. Just the influence of 10 righteous would have preserved those two cities. And the same continues today. I'm convinced that the presence and the life and the prayers of salty Christians do more to preserve our society than anything else we could name. We are there to stop the corruption. Our lives are to have a preserving influence. We are to stop the decay of the things we see around us. Are we having that influence for good in our lives? Is the world a better place, less corrupt, because we are in it? Now, what else do we know about salt? Well, it penetrates. It has a penetrating ability. It penetrates and it infiltrates whatever it touches. It's an extremely aggressive substance. You take a glass, you take a jug of water. You only need a teaspoon of salt in it before you taste it. And you'll taste it right from the first glass, right until the last glass. It penetrates everything that it touches. It only takes a little bit of seasoning before the whole dish tastes of salt. It has a persuasive influence. It cuts through. So too does the godly life. Just in the same way that salt penetrates, so does the gospel. When it's truly believed, it changes us. So when at our hearts we are trusting in Christ, the good salt of the gospel begins to penetrate the rest of our life. And what's true in our heart is then seen in the actions of our hands and the walk of our feet, and the conversation of our mouth, and our thinking is changed. We're transformed from the inside out because the salt of the gospel penetrates. It transforms. When we have a new heart from God, a new life quickly follows. You think of the influence even of the early church. Those poor, uneducated believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but oh, how their salt penetrated. Starting in Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the utmost parts of the earth, within a matter of a generation, the Apostle Paul was talking about bringing the gospel into Spain. How quickly and how fast it moved. It penetrated. And everywhere the believers went, the gospel influence went with them. Changing the world everywhere they moved to. And even when persecution came, the people were scattered, it simply spread the gospel further and quicker. Salt has a penetrating influence. It has a preserving influence. It has a purifying influence. Now this is linked, of course, to the first one, but salt has a cleansing ability. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we read of Elisha cleansing the waters of Jericho with salt. They couldn't drink it previously. But when salt was added, they were able to partake of the water. Now, there's also something else that I found interesting. In the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 16, and the verse 4 gives us an insight into that ancient world. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. And it says, "And as for thy nativity, for your birth, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all." Not salted. Babies were washed in a salt solution. It cleansed their bodies. It staved off infection. If there was a little nick to the skin that came about because of their birth, the salt washed and cleansed it and it gave a firmness to their skin. It cleansed any wounds. If you get salt into a wound, it may sting for a moment or two, but it has an antiseptic property to it. It cleanses. So we are to have a purifying effect on the world around us. The gospel is an antiseptic. It takes away the pain of sin and brings about new life. The salt of the gospel heals the depraved human heart. It can cure the addictions of the sinful flesh. It can bring sweetness to the bitterness of life. It can mend the broken heart. We are to have a purifying effect. Maybe you'll see it in the workplace. Maybe there's a group standing, talking, joking, laughing, and when you enter into their company, the conversation, well, it stops. Perhaps it wasn't that wholesome to begin with, and you've had a purifying influence. Don't be offended if they stop talking. Just thank God that you have an influence for good upon those around you. The salt has a purifying influence. It also has a pleasing influence. It brings savour. It brings out the best. We add it to our food to bring out the flavour. In fact, there are some foods that are better not eaten at all if there's no salt. That's what Job said. Job asked the question in verse 6 of chapter 6. He says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt?" And he asked the question, "Is there any flavour in the white of an egg?" He says, "Without a bit of salt, it's not worth eating." We should add flavour to the world around us. As salt, we are to so live our lives that we bring out the best in those around us. We ought to add spice and zest to life. The bland is made savoury. The unpalatable becomes delightful. There ought to be a satisfying distinctiveness about our character, that we bring true flavour to life.
I pity those sometimes, you know, who can't find enjoyment in life unless it's at the bottom of a bottle or at the end of night of pills or drugs. No enjoyment in life, and those are the things that they live for. The Christian is to have a salty life, a savoury life. There's satisfaction and flavour to it. There's such a wonderful flavour to witness the life of a believer in Christ. We're to be a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. Just think of the good flavour that a committed Christian brings to his workplace when he's working hard. He's helping the company prosper and he's doing it without complaint. And compare that to the laziness or the sore attitude by someone that's not influenced by the Lord at all. Because of Christ, everything that we do should stand out, should be attractive, should have an enhanced Christ-like flavor. We should be the most faithful, the most generous, the most hard-working, the most loving. Even in the smallest of things, we should stand out. We should produce a savor for life and for Christ. So it preserves and it purifies and it penetrates. It can also poison. Salt kills some things. If you ever pour salt on a slug, you'll soon see it disappear. Slugs and salt do not mix. Salt kills it. Take salt and put it on your lawn, and very soon you will have no lawn. The grass will be killed. Too much salt, not good for your blood pressure. Judges chapter 9, we're told of Abimelech who took a city, and we're told that he sowed the city with salt. He did that in order to prevent the ground being used again to grow crops and harvest. He killed their livelihood with salt. In the same token, when salt is sown in the life of the Christian, there are some things that are put to death. Pure Christianity should be a poison to sin. When Christ is trusted in, and the life is transformed, then it's death to sin. It's death to worldliness. And to cursing and fighting and hating and killing and loose living and all of those sinful things. They're put to death in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin can't stay where salty Christians are to be found. One last thing about salt. Its promoting ability. It creates thirst. You eat something that's very salty and for the rest of the evening you're running looking for something to drink to quench your thirst. Salt creates thirst to those that are exposed. And as Christians we should be promoting a thirst for the things of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, that out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water. So as we live for Christ, when we take the call of the Savior seriously and live right and act right and talk right and worship right, we will create a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of those around us. Now, they may not understand what they're seeing. They may not be able to appreciate all that we believe. But I can assure you that when you go through those times of trouble and your rest and your comfort is on the Lord, the rest of the people around you take note. Because when the bottom falls out of their life, they have no one to turn to. They have no one to trust in. But when they see you go through the same and have that joyful hope in the Lord, it creates a thirst. We should be creating a thirst for the things of Christ. that people look at our lives and think, I want what they have. That they can see the joy that's ours in Christ and think, I want some of that.
We want to produce and promote a thirst for the things of Christ. I hope that's our desire. We don't want to be those type of Christians that, rather than promoting thirst, promote ridicule. That our lives are so substandard and immoral that the world looks upon us and say, Why should I believe in the Lord Jesus? Why should I believe in him? I'm just as good as that crowd down at that church. Look at the lives that they live and the things that they do. Even I wouldn't do those things. Let's live so that we might ever prove them wrong. That our lives would be above reproach. That we would create a thirst for the things of God in the world around us. May we never cause anyone to say, well, if that's what a Christian is, then I'd never want to be one. May our lives be an example of all that's good and holy and upright and create a soul thirst for the things of God. So those are some of the things that we could draw it parallels to when the Savior says we are to be a salt to the earth, the salt of the earth. Now, there's a warning here also. If the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? As I've said, salt was a very valuable commodity in the ancient world. Certainly, uncorrupted salt was considered to be far more valuable than what we may be attached to it today. In many cases, it was hard to obtain. The Roman Empire actually used salt as a form of currency. We've said about its equivalent value to gold. The Roman legions were often paid their wages in salt. It was known as the salarium, the Latin word for salt. That's where we get the expression today about going out and earning your salt. Or someone's not worth their salt. Not worth the pay that he's given. So when the Lord Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, he's saying we are a valuable commodity to the world. We are valuable. We have a life-saving, life-giving message to share. But there's something that we must be aware of. It was possible for the salt of that day to lose its savour. Now, sodium chloride, as we have today, our table salt, is a relatively stable compound. It doesn't change very much. It's very difficult for it to lose its savour today. But the salt that was used then was slightly different than what we have in our salt shakers on our tables. The salt used then was either mined from the salt cliffs along the Dead Sea or from that which was taken from the evaporated waters of that area. So it wasn't necessarily a pure salt. It was a combination with other minerals and such things in along with it. And it was those other minerals that could cause it to lose its savour. When those properties dissolved, the salt as they had it just didn't taste the same. It became tasteless. And so all of the qualities that made it so valuable, this preserving and purifying and penetrating influence, well, those things were lost. They became useless. And the Savior was making the point that as it was possible for the salt to lose its savour, its saltiness, it was possible for Christians to lose their saltiness also. Now, he's not referring to losing our salvation, but he's talking about a loss of our effectiveness, a loss of our witness. When we begin to tolerate sin, it contaminates our lives and we lose our savour, our saltiness. We're no longer able to impact others around us with the gospel. Oftentimes the reason that the salt lost its savour is because it came in contact with
Typically the earth itself, the ground, if it touched the ground, it was useless. When we get in too close a contact with the world, when we become more like the world than we are like the Lord, we lose the very thing that sets us apart. We lose that thing that makes us valuable to the kingdom's work. When we become so conformed to the world around us that we stop having an impact upon our culture for good. In fact, for the time, we can probably make it worse. And such salt that's lost its savor has become corrupted and is thenceforth good for nothing. Now, what has that got to do with you and I? Well, the worst thing that a Christian can lose is not his wealth, nor his job, nor his health, or his family, or even his life. The worst thing that you and I can lose as Christians is our testimony for the Lord. Because when we lose our testimony, the salt has lost its savor. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus says it is thenceforth good for nothing. Now there's a parallel passage in Luke's Gospel. The question is asked, well, can the salt be made salty again? That's really what's being asked. Humanly speaking, no, it can't. But of course, with the Lord, all things are possible. But realize this, Christian. Write it down, underline it, think upon it and meditate upon it, but do not mistake it. It is far easier for you to lose your testimony than it is for you to get it back again. It's far easier for you to lose it. And people will remember it, that you've lost your testimony. Far more than they'll remember the good things that you've done and the good influence you've been. They'll remember that thing that you did wrong. It's easy to lose that saltiness. It's hard to get it back again. The salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know what happened to the salt that lost its savor in those ancient times? It was taken out and was cast upon the footpaths. It was cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. It was used very much like we would use gravel today. It was thrown on the pathways, and its only purpose then was to kill the weeds that might grow on their paths. For me to walk on it and keep our sandals out of the mud, trodden under the foot of men. When we lose our saltiness, Christian, when we cease to function as salt in this world, when we have become good for nothing in the kingdom of our Savior, while we have not lost our salvation, we have certainly lost our usefulness to the Lord and to His work. And when this happens, we have become something simply to be trodden upon and treated with contempt. That's what happens. When we are living for the Lord, men may not like us, but there will be a certain respect for the stand that we take and the testimony that we possess. But if we lose that testimony, if it becomes tainted by sin, if the salt loses its savor, it's worthless and it will be trodden under the foot of men. Our testimony will be such that we will become absolutely useless to the Lord as a vessel for a witness. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wind up as one cast out and trodden underfoot. We want our lives to be useful to the Lord. We want to think that until the end of our days that we will be salty Christians, that we'll be bringing others to the Lord, we'll be creating a savor for Him, that we'll have a purifying influence upon society. To be salty Christians for the Lord. Even the Apostle Paul thought about the possibility of losing his saltiness. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he used a different metaphor, but the idea is the same. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away. Remember the Savior said about the salt that lost the savor? Cast away, trodden under foot of men. Well, if Paul could see that was a danger to be avoided in his life, then it's the same danger you and I should be avoiding. So I want to challenge you to think about these things and ask yourself, as a Christian, do I function as salt in this earth? Am I having that influence for good and for God? There's a tremendous need in these days for every child of God to be all that the Lord desires them to be. To do away with hypocrisy, with weak living, with a failure to stand for the things of the Lord. We are to be in the business of purifying and preserving and penetrating and pleasing and promoting the Lord so that our lives could be used as a testimony for His glory. You are the salt of the earth. You are. You're to be used to arrest that decaying process in the world around you. And you do that by living for Christ. Live like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Have the attitude of a Christian. Live with that hope and expectancy that the Savior's returning and you want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. And may we as salt to the earth, may we affect those that we come in contact with and have an influence for good and for God in these days. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. May the Lord help us to be salty Christians in these days. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask for thy Holy Spirit to take the words of the gospel and write them upon our hearts. May we have cause to think upon all that we have heard today about the nature of Christians and the influence we are to have for the Lord in our society, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we might be. And oh, might the good salt of Christ and his gospel penetrate our lives. And may we in turn have an influence upon those around us. These things we ask and pray in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.